I want us to look at the final two verses of Psalm 138, the verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemy, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. In these verses we have what we could call a comforting assurance in times of trouble. A comfort that the psalmist derived from this consideration of the Lord. The summary statement is really given in verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. In a sense, that summarizes the other statements that he has made up until that point. And this is his comfort, that the Lord will work to finish and to complete his purpose in David's life, in spite of the fact that he is in the midst of trouble. We have all had cause, in various contexts, to consider things that were never finished. Projects that were started and abandoned. And perhaps we have come across in our efforts to spring clean or tidy up, we have come across projects that were started. And there it is. It's in an unfinished condition. In these days of harder economic times, we have witnessed perhaps homes that were started, never finished. I was just looking in the news this week at pictures of a five-star hotel in Russia that was started in the days when it was still the Soviet Empire. It was never finished. And now it's going to be demolished. It was one of the first luxury destination hotels to be built in St. Petersburg. And there was a wonderful gallery of pictures as you could see some of the ornate fixtures that were in place but have now just fallen into complete ruin. Nobody ever stayed in the hotel. Nobody ever checked in. It never was finished. There's something sad about it. We've seen ghost towns and pictures and images of homes that have had to be abandoned. Something happened. Something unexpected, no doubt, and plans were disrupted and something occurred that meant it could never be finished. And personally, perhaps, we've had occasion to look back with regret on some things that due to the circumstances of life, we just couldn't finish. Sometimes beyond our own fault, as it were, not our own fault, beyond our own control, something intervened, something changed, life changed course, and we couldn't finish. However, the psalmist David has no such fear concerning his own spiritual future. He recognizes himself to be one of God's projects. In fact, he describes himself in the verse 8 as the works of thine own hands. He looks at himself and he recognizes that he is a work in progress under the hand of God himself, and yet he has this supreme confidence that even in difficult times, the Lord will not leave off working in him, but will in fact complete that work. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Here is a bright spot in the darkness. Here is a calm in the storm. Here is a comfort in days of trouble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, he says, I know God will finish that which he has begun in my soul. And I want us to consider something of this comforting assurance today. We all find ourselves where we do need that comfort, if not now, then tomorrow or the next day. And certainly this is that which faith latches onto and takes hold of. I know that whatever happens, God is at work and will finish his work in me. Let's begin by just considering the perfecting work of divine grace that the psalmist is considering. The perfecting work of divine grace. He says that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. the Lord will quite literally complete it. He's not going to fail. He's not going to abandon the project. He's going to finish it. It will come to a wonderful and a glorious end. He will perfect that which concerneth me. In the Psalm 57, we read this same thought expressed there. Psalm 57, again, are the words of David, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. It's the same word that's used, translated here, performeth, unto God that works, God that is perfecting. That's the idea that's in his mind at this time. Again, he's in trouble. As the title indicates, this is one of the Al-Tasqif Psalms, do not destroy. He's in danger of being destroyed, in danger of just being ground out by the enemy, destroyed. But he's praying to the Lord who is working. God who is finishing the work. He performeth all things for me. Then, of course, we have the familiar words that state this doctrine. The words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 6, where he has confidence, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's when the work will be finished. That's when the work will be seen to be complete and perfected, when in the day of Jesus Christ we are made like him, body and soul. Of course, for those saints who die in the interval, their spirits are made perfect in the presence of God in heaven. Even while their bodies remain under the power of sin and death on the earth, they are the spirits of just men made perfect. But in the day of Jesus Christ, the work will be done. And body and soul, we will be like him. And Paul could express confidence in this. This is the confidence of the gospel. That basically, whatever happens, God is at work, and he is finishing his work, and he will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a suggestion in the words here, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, a suggestion of the scope of that work. Because everything that is in any way connected or attached to or part of David, God is working to perfect. That which concerneth me. Now, I know that sometimes we use the word concern in the sense of being bothered or anxious about something. That's not really what's in view here. That which concerneth me is just everything about me. Every part of me. Everything in David. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, materially, temporally, everything. God was working. It's a wonderful thing to realize that there is no part of our life, no part of what we are. No matter how insignificant it may seem, there's no part of what we are that is outside the scope of God's grace at work in us. There is nothing that we're connected to. There is nothing that is in any way part of me or my life or my experience. But we can say with David, God is at work to complete it in grace. There's nothing about the person of a Christian that is outside the purpose of God. Now that's comforting. It's also sobering. Because there's no part of our life that is outside of the revealed will of God. We have a responsibility to apply the Word of God and the will of God to everything in life. There's nothing outside of it. That's the responsibility, the sobering responsibility side of this truth. Oh, it is a comforting thing to remember that everything that happens, everything that comes, everything that goes, everything is inside the scope of God's gracious purpose, and he will perfect it, he will complete it. There's nothing that we can ever encounter in life that is surprise to God, or that is outside His control, or outside His gracious purpose to perfect us in the image of Christ. Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, closed his first letter with a prayer. And here's what he prayed. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, in a very simple sentence, is the profound expression of the scope of God's purpose in the life of the Christian. Sanctified completely. Body, soul, spirit. Every part of our being. There's no part of our being outside that definition. Spirit, soul, and body. But completely. Within scope of God's purpose to make us like Christ. That is the great focus of His purpose. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, as I said, this is a summary statement to conclude the statements that are given in the previous verse. And so, if we look at verse 7, you'll see there some of the constituent parts of what it means for the Lord to perfect that which concerneth me. What does that look like on an ongoing basis? The overall statement of the purpose of God is, I'm going to finish what I have begun. What's He doing? Well, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt revive me. Now that's an aspect of what God is doing, what He has begun in the life of the Christian, what He is doing, and what He will complete in their experience. God is the source of spiritual life for His people. Now I know that there's a sense in which we can also say the Lord is the source of physical life. We understand that there are some applications even to the physical dimension here, but we want to particularly think of the spiritual. When He's speaking of God reviving him, He's speaking primarily in a spiritual sense. God giving him life and giving him more life and strengthening that life and giving him vigor and giving him that spiritual vitality when he's under the burdens, when he is pressed, when he's squeezed in the place of trouble, when the very life is being squeezed out of his soul because of the burdens that he's facing, Thou wilt revive me. That's what God does to continue His work, to see it through to the end, that even when in the midst of trouble the psalmist is being squeezed, he says, I know God will revive me. I know that He has not only given me life, but that He will maintain that life. Again, if you turn back to the Psalm 42, this is a common theme, especially in the Psalms, right through the Scriptures, where God's people come under pressure. Psalm 42 in the verse 8, and Psalm 42 is dealing with the context of tremendous pressure. He says, verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. He's a refugee. He's fleeing hither and thither and yon in the land of Judah. He's under pressure. He's in despair, despairing of his very life. He's like a man in the deeps. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. like a man living through a hurricane, a man lost in a tempest at sea. Yet, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. He's the God of my life. In other words, my life is drawn from Him. My life is drawn from God. He is in circumstances like a man bobbing around like a cork in the ocean in a great storm, tossed and blown hither and thither, hardly knowing what end of him's up, and yet he knows this: my life is from God. He is the God of my life. There's a wonderful expression of this same truth in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul again is the author here. He's writing to these believers. In verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, that's spiritual life, they're connected to His resurrection in such a wonderful way that they are risen with Him. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, he's writing in terms of their spiritual experience. You're dead with Christ to sin. That's one aspect of their justification. They died with Christ, but they're risen with Him. They're living spiritually now by an experience of the life of God in Christ. And look at what he says. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Christ in God. That's the life of the Christian. That's this new life. That's what it means to be born again. It is to have the life of Christ, and the source of that life, it's hid with Christ in God. It's a mystery. It's a source that is, in one sense, beyond human understanding. Physical life itself is a mystery. But here is a life that belongs to the people of God, that it's traced to Christ in God, in the very being of God Himself, hidden, beyond discovery by men, beyond any human power to interrupt the course of that life or its flow. God through Christ to me. This is the vital connection that the Lord Jesus is urging His disciples to consider in the familiar words of John 15 and the verse 4, abide in me and I in you. That's the life that is in view here. And even though, as He's in the midst of trouble and being squeezed by His enemies, that life, in a sense, has come under pressure. Nothing can break the connection. He's being squeezed in his soul. But there's a vital connection between his soul and his God that nothing can break. Thou wilt revive me. There is this continual supply of life and vitality to the soul of the saint. God is working. He's not going to abandon that. He cannot. His own life is tied up in this work. His own life is invested in this. He cannot abandon the project. To do so would be to abandon his own life. It cannot be. That's one aspect of this perfecting work, that we can have confidence in, even in the midst of trouble. Thou wilt revive me. God will maintain that life that He has planted in my soul. It's the life of God. It's the life of Christ. It cannot be extinguished. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. not only is there personal revival, but something else. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Here's something else God is going to do. We have a direct reference now to the works of God's own hands. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. You may have seen some famous person or dignitary being ushered through a crowd. That's the idea that comes to me when I see this. Whether it's a president and his bodyguards are there, and very often they'll stretch out their hands and they'll hold the people back. Let them through. There's something of that here. As God just reaches out his hand and holds them back, ushers his child through. Because you see, the child of God walks through a world in which he is surrounded by those who hate him. The wrath of mine enemies. The hatred of the wicked for the righteous is in view here. But you see, David is contemplating a situation where God is at work and he sees something else of God's gracious hand here. Not only the hand that planted the seed of life in his soul, but the hand that just restrains the hatred of his enemies and pushes them back and clears the way. How many instances we have of that in the Scripture. I think of the hand of God reaching down and just pushing back the waters of the Red Sea, ushering Israel through and then whomping Pharaoh in the middle of it. Hand of God. What a hand. And he's not going to stop that work. He's not going to stop that work. He will stretch forth his hand against the wrath of the enemy. In the Psalm 76 and the verse 10, touching on this very same aspect of the angry opposition of the wicked to the saints of God, the psalmist writes there, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." God turns even the wrath of the wicked to his own glory. And as it suits him, he just restrains it. And the wicked, the angry wicked, the angry devil himself, the anger of the world is like a lion on a chain. And the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He was being squeezed by the world. Squeezed by the wicked, those that hated him. But God was at work and he knew that the Lord would continue that crowd control, as it were. The Lord will get me through this tight place because the Lord's hand will hold back the wicked. Again, when I thought of that, I thought of the importance of remaining within arm's length of the Lord. Remaining within arm's length. It's something that's emphasized in swimming pool safety. Stay within arm's length so you can get the hold of someone that they're beginning to get into danger, especially little ones. How important it is for us to stay within arm's length of the Lord. To stay within the scope of that place that he clears with his hand. We have perhaps one of the most wonderful statements of this power that God exercises on the part of his people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a passage that we have many times considered in terms of its prophetic truth. Paul is writing to believers who in their own day were to draw encouragement from this. Ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Speaking of the emergence of the Antichrist. And Paul is writing to saints long dead who never saw the emergence of the man of sin, but were to be instructed and draw comfort from this. Remember, the Lord is controlling even the forces of apostasy. He can withhold them. He withholds the rampages of the devil. and the supreme wickedness of the devil's purpose to produce the man of sin, the Lord just holds that back, just puts the brakes on him. He withholdeth that he, that is the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hinders doth will let, he continue to do that until the Antichrist is taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Well, here is God's great purpose. Just hold back the wicked. It will suit him. It will suit his purpose at the time of the end, when the time does come, to let the reins go, as it were, and give full rein to the advance of apostasy, and the man of sin will come in order that Christ will appear and destroy him. But he withholds according to his purpose. And David knew this. This was the comfort and the encouragement that he had even in the midst of trouble. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies. And the Lord will continue to do that. In your life and mine, as we stay close to him, as we live in obedience to him, we can look to him to restrain the opposition that we face, whether it's human opponents, whether it's the opposition of the world, of sin, of the devil, the working of our own flesh against us. We can look to the Lord. Lord, put your hand out and hold it. Make a way through it for me. How easily the Lord can stymie the advance of even the most determined enemies. Just reaches out his hand. Then something else. Thy right hand shall save me. Thy right hand shall save me. Here is the ongoing work of the Lord. It's proper for us to speak of salvation in this ongoing sense. God delivering his people and continuing to deliver them and maintaining their salvation and their deliverance. Sometimes it does mean temporal, physical rescue. It would have meant so many times for David. Saved from his enemy. It may mean that many times for us. More times perhaps than we ever even are aware of, where God saves us, rescues us from danger. But primarily we have to think of the spiritual deliverances that God gives to his people. Every time we have overcome temptation, it has been the hand of the Lord that has saved us. Every time we have found the strength to resist the working of the flesh, the lure of the world, every time we have found the strength to take a step forward in the Christian life, it's his hand that has saved me from my weakness, saved me from my sin, saved me from being overcome, saved me from going back. Thy right hand shall save me. It will continue to do so until the day when that right hand sets me in his presence in my glorification. This expression, thy right hand, always conveys two things. First, it conveys to us the idea of the power of God. The right hand is always symbolic of greater power in the Bible. For most of us, it's the hand of strength and dexterity. But it's certainly symbolic of that power in the language of Scripture. But the second thing it always conveys is this lesson, that the power of God's hand is exercised for Jesus' sake. He is the Son of the right hand. He is the one sitting at the right hand in the place of victory and triumph and acceptance as our mediator and our high priest. When God flexes his right hand on the behalf of his people, he's doing it for Jesus. That's why the power of God is exercised graciously in anyone's life. Only, ever, for Jesus' sake. And this perfecting work of grace to revive, to restrain the enemy, and to save, is a work that's ongoing now, and it will be completed for Christ's sake in his day. And David has this assurance, even in the time of trouble. Secondly, let's just make that observation. He had this assurance, even though he walked in the midst of trouble. Knowing and believing this truth does not exempt us from trouble. I know that sometimes we can get into worse trouble because of our unbelief. But here is the psalmist, and he knows this. He has the Holy Ghost writing it on his heart, even in that supreme sense in which he was being used as an inspired prophet here. He knows this. He believes this, and he's still in trouble. David is in the thick of it right now. He says in verse 7, we have the translation, I walk in the midst of trouble. It's a word that we might say he's in the heart of trouble. He's right in the very middle of it. He's surrounded by it. Not on the fringes of it. It's not something that's on the horizon. He's right in the middle of it. And he believes this truth. He believes that God is at work. He believes that God is working in his case, even though he's in the thick of trouble. See, this is the conviction of faith. Only faith can see this. If he were to walk by sight and not by faith, all he would see was trouble on every side, and he would say, God has given up on me. But faith sees beyond the trouble, beyond the surrounding pressure and the onslaught of wickedness. Faith looks beyond personal circumstances to trust God to accomplish his purpose, to see what God is doing. Faith always embraces the reality of what God has revealed, rather than to be occupied by the erroneous conclusions that are based on what we see with our own eyes. This is the conviction of faith. It is a conviction that we must seek to maintain and to strengthen. I believe God. I see only trouble, but I believe God. I see only angry enemies. I am surrounded by the vitriolic hatred of a world that detests Christ and all things Christian. But I believe God. That God is at work in me. That God is going to finish this, even though it would seem to the natural eye there's no future in it. God is going. Hebrews chapter 12, and again they are familiar words, but so pertinent to this point. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, not only as the author, but also the finisher of our faith. That's how we're to look to him. Not only look back to the beginning and see with thanksgiving that the Savior originated our faith and all that faith has brought to us, but that he finishes it. He is the finisher of it. He will bring it to a successful conclusion. David's faith did not waver in the midst of trouble. It is so often at that point that faith evaporates. We have perhaps been able to maintain faith when trouble comes over the horizon. We have been able perhaps to maintain this view of God's purpose when trouble is out there a little bit and it seems to be getting closer. But how often, when we're in the midst of it, faith wavers. We see nothing but the trouble. But here, the psalmist, and of course he is a man taught by the Spirit at this point. That is critical. He is taught and led and governed and controlled by the Holy Ghost, even as he writes these words. And it is the Spirit's work that we must have to maintain that faith, that even in the midst of trouble, it will not waver. But see the end. God is working and will not stop working. His assurance here is based, you will observe, upon the merciful work of the Lord Jehovah. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. There's why he finishes the work. Because his mercy is everlasting. Now notice the emphasis in the language here upon that which is eternal. Jehovah is the name of the eternal God. Coming, as you know, from it's a participle of the verb to be, the one who is. The one who is timeless. The one who is ever present. He is the I Am. Above and beyond the ravages of time and the acts of time and the working of time. In time, he is not of time. He is the eternal one. We are creatures of time. And all our thinking and all our reactions are within the parameters of time. And we look at trouble and, oh, how time weighs heavily upon our mind when we are in trouble. And it goes on and day after day. And the days seem like weeks and the weeks seem like years because we are creatures of time in the midst of trouble. But God is not of time. And as David lifts his eyes heavenward to consider eternity, and the God of eternity, and the eternal mercy of God, it is then that he loses his fear of the enemy. He loses his sense of intimidation by the enemy. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. It is mercy alone on God's part that drives this purpose. Why will God perfect that which he has begun in you? Because of his mercy. Never anything other than mercy. It's mercy that begins it. It's mercy that continues it. It's mercy that completes it. We don't get started on the Christian path and then sort of have to work up enough credit for God to finish the work. That's no salvation. That's damnation. Because it can lead to no other conclusion. But its mercy begins it, its mercy maintains it, its mercy finishes it and completes it. Thy mercy, O Lord. It is important for us to get our eyes on the eternal mercy of God. So often we get into trouble and we find ourselves in these kinds of circumstances. We rely on ourselves, and we rely on what we think we have learned, and we rely on our experience, even on our spiritual experience. And so often we go off on a tangent and we forget it's the mercy of God alone that will keep me in this and bring me through it. We have the assurance of knowing that mercy is eternal. We can never exhaust it. It can never run out. It can never fail. There's not a limit to its supply, that somehow or other we'll find ourselves in a difficulty sometime and there's nothing left in the pipe, as it were. It's done. But he will finish it because his mercy endures to eternity. Quickly, in conclusion, let me point out this, that this kind of reflection on God's merciful purpose being completed produces gracious fruits. It produces something. There's something that comes of thinking this way, of exercising faith this way, considering these things. Look at what he says. First, though I walk in the midst of trouble. And when you read that sentence, perhaps our first inclination is to seize on the thought of the trouble. That's understandable. But you see what he says. I walk in the midst of trouble. He's not sitting down. He hasn't quit. He's going on. He's walking. He's in trouble, but he's walking. He's in trouble, but he's going forward. He's in trouble, but he's going on with God. Why? Because he is considering God is at work and will finish the work of grace. I can go on. I can take the next step. I can walk even in the midst of trouble. There are times when we might have to lament, I'm not running, but I'm walking. It's something to be thankful for. My mother often reminds me of the words of William Carey, that he, as far as I remember, they're his words. I can't run, but I can plod. I can plod. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, I can walk there because God is working in me and will continue that work. Not only is there that idea of progress, but there's the concept of praise here. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. In addressing the Lord, there is this spontaneous outburst of the spirit of praise in his own heart. He's in trouble. He can sing in trouble. He can sing in trouble. O Lord, thy mercy endures forever. A sudden consciousness of the goodness of God and the love and kindness of God, the unfailing mercy of the Lord, fills his heart with praise. We read in the Psalms of the psalmist, speaking of the Lord giving songs in the night. Other times when, like Paul and Silas, they could sing with the stripes on their back in prison, facing dear only knows what kind of hardships and cruelties. But they could sing because God was at work and wouldn't stop working until grace had perfected him. Not only is there praise, but you'll see that there is prayer. Here is one of the gracious fruits of considering that God has a purpose, he's still at work, and he will finish that purpose in me. I can walk, even in trouble. I can sing, even in trouble. But you see how he prays. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Isn't that an interesting thing? On one hand, he knows God will finish the work, but on the other, he says, don't stop, Lord. Don't leave. Don't forsake. Because you see, it's important that we balance our view, our understanding of the purpose of God with this truth. that I must pray for that purpose to be worked out in my life. The purpose of God, while it is sovereign, is never seen in distinction from our desire for that purpose and our will for that purpose to be carried through. Don't leave, Lord. The comfort of knowing that God's purpose will be finished produces prayer on our part for it to be finished. I desire what God purposes to do. That is the wonderful working of sovereign grace, in that it produces in me a desire for that which God determines to do. There are views of the sovereign purposes of God that are just fatalistic. Well, God's going to work it out. Why should I care? Why should I do anything? Why should I pray? Why should I go to church? Why should I read my Bible? God is going to perform His sovereign purpose. But God's sovereign purposes are never apart from our desires for them, our longing for them, our responsibility to use the means that God employs to fulfill His purposes. When He looks at Himself, He recognizes, I am man's. But I want God to continue that work. In the Psalm 68, verse 28. Another Psalm of David, and he's reviewing here some of the wonderful works of God, what He's done for His people. The Ark of the Covenant is being moved up into its new resting place in the city of Jerusalem. There's a great ceremonial occasion as the tribes of Israel are assembled, and David writes of this. And then he says this in verse 28, Thy God hath commanded thy strength. There's the sovereign work of God to give strength to His people to accomplish His will. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Then immediately in the next breath, strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. There is prayer produced by the contemplation of God's wonderful purpose. The fact that it will be accomplished will drive us to our knees to say, Lord, work in me. Do something in me. If we can look at ourselves in terms of Ephesians 2:10, ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what we are. Then we will say, Lord, work on. Don't leave me. Don't leave me in this unfinished condition. But every day there will be a desire, Lord, finish the work. Do something more today to make me like the Savior. Do something more today that will prepare me for heaven. Do something more today to revive me. Do something more today, Lord, to hold back the power of the enemies that I face. Do something more today to save me, to deliver me, to rescue me. We can walk, praise, and pray in the confidence that the Lord will perfect all that concerns me.